Exodus chapter 20, and we will continue on our study of the law, Torah, as the Jewish Bible calls it, the Torah. The first five books in the Bible are the books ascribed to Moses. And so in that we see that Moses actually penned these books. The books that we're reading now were penned by him. They were given to him by God. They were dictated to him by God, and he penned them down for us as learning for us. Now, we also have prophets that we look at, and we have the books of wisdom and things like that. All of these things were dictated as well by God, inspired by God, as we like to call them. But I like to put a more solid adjective to it. You know, they were dictated by God, and all the prophets and all of the penmen that put these things down, that's all they were. They were the writing instrument. But the Lord dictated these things to be every word, every name, every place name, every number, all is in its place for a particular reason and for a particular lesson to be learned. Now, we saw that. We saw that as we started into Exodus chapter 20. We saw that the first commandment in there was kind of missing, but it was presupposed that them just being there, they would love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their soul, to be listening to it. Now, how many of you believe that, how many of you would think that somebody that didn't believe in the Lord would actually read the Bible? Very few. I know of some people that have read it for argument purposes and things of that nature, and it turned out that they were saved by it because they were reading those things, and praise God for that. So the Bible has power in it, in that the words of God will have its effect on the soul that reads it. And I really enjoy hearing folks. I like to get into it and read it and then meditate upon it. And, you know, and when I come across a difficult passage, I ask the Lord, you know, what is this? What does this mean? What is this here for? And there's a lot of them in there, let me tell you. But it drives us to the Holy Spirit, who can reveal these things. He wrote the book, and we have access to the author. So cool with that. So in that vein, let's petition the author that he would give us understanding and wisdom in the words that we will tackle this evening or this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you for the ability to call upon you, the wherewithal to call upon you to give us the understanding necessary to live godly lives. You put these things before us so that we will be instructed, that we will be sons and daughters of God, that as we read, these things will take hold in our lives and we will know how to conduct ourselves. Father, we thank you that you have given us, those that love you, your word, and the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and to put into practice these things. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from a works mentality, that we somehow have to work these things out for ourselves. But the only work that we have to do comes from your word, as Jesus told us. The only work that we have to do is to believe in you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I pray, Father, that we would just narrowly look upon Jesus Christ as our only source, our only resource, our only way of understanding your word. Have your way with us. Instruct us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into that kind of a thing, now, the law has an effect on people that hear it, in one way or another. There's usually not too much middle-of-the-road discussion when it comes to the word. Either one way, it goes legalistic, that we have to keep these things. And so often the language that we read in there kind of dictates that to us. You know, they that live by the law, you know, that live by the law should keep the law. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, who gave the commandments? As we read in Colossians today in our scripture reading, Jesus Christ gave us these. So these are his commandments. But did he want us to be able to fulfill them in a physical sense? Well, if we look at the scriptures, we see that throughout every person that has ever been born, none of them have been saved by the works of the law. None of them. It's all been by grace. Everything has been grace. No one has ever been saved save the grace of God has saved them. It's all been by the grace of God. And as we read in Ephesians 2, you know, which is going to be our next scripture homework for you to do, go read Ephesians 2. He specifically lays that out, that it's by grace that you are saved, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Now, if we were able to perform all of these things, it would be natural for us to say, yeah, the suspenders should be here. Yeah, I did all of those things. I am worthy to be saved by the Lord. But that's not the case. We are born into sin. We are born sinful flesh. And therefore, it takes the grace of God to be able to save us. So, putting that aside, okay, we've solved the legalistic aspect. But what about the other side? There's the license to sin. Licentiousness is basically what the King James calls it, but it's a license to be able to sin with impunity. I can sin all that I want, and God's going to forgive me because I'm born again. You see, and we're going to tackle that when we get down to thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay, and we'll kind of touch more upon that as we get into the actual word. But we need a little prelim. So what is the law for? If it's not for a license to sin and it's not legalism, where is it that we stand? Well, as Paul pointed out, and I think we should all be familiar with the term, that the law is our schoolmaster. And every person that is growing up has to go to school. How many of you in school, when you sat down for your math in probably kindergarten now or first grade or whatever it was, and you came in and on the blackboard, if you can picture this as being a blackboard, as you walked in, you sat down, you saw a calculation on the blackboard. 1 + 1 = blank. 1 + 1 = 2. How did you know that? You were taught that. That's what going to school does. It teaches you that. So you know 1 + 1 = 2. Now, if you go into an advanced calculus class and you saw 1 + 1 = blank on the board, you'd think, I'm in the wrong room. They switched my class out. How often do you go over 1 + 1? Anybody? Joey, you're in school. Do you go through 1 + 1 in your calculus and your advanced mathematics?
No, but the next class I will.
In the next class you will. So we have regression going. Oh, public school. Yeah, right. Yeah. Now, except for Common Core, you know 1 + 1 = 2. So if somebody were to come up to you and say, no, that's wrong, 1 + 1 = 3, you'd go, you'd bristle at that. You'd say, well, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. So you getting my point here? The Lord gave us the law as our schoolmaster to go over it, to understand what it means, to memorize it, so that once we do, once we learn it, and we start to do it, then we know that when we are tempted by our flesh to do something contrary to what we have read here, we know, whoa, no, that's wrong. That's what a school does. It teaches you what is right and what is wrong. I use math because everything else is a little fuzzy, you know. And even they're trying to make math fuzzy. You know, if you have $1 and you have another dollar and you put them together, you have $2. Unless, you know, accountants notwithstanding, okay, and government accountants at that. But the idea is the Lord wants to teach us these things. These are our schoolmasters. Now, the Jews thought that they had an advantage, you see, and this is what Paul was kind of arguing against. They had an advantage in that they were taught from a young age the laws of God and how to put them into practice. Now, they were doing it in a legalistic sense. They had not the Spirit of God. But you see, if you read in where it talks about in Jeremiah, where it talks about, I will put in you a new heart. I will take out your stony heart and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. And I will write my commandments in your heart. You see? How do you know that you needed a Savior? Well, somebody told you the gospel, didn't they? They told you that Jesus Christ came to forgive sins. And from the forgiveness of sins, we can be born again. But wait a minute. A common thing that happens is that, how did you know what sins you were committing? Not being schooled. How did you know that you needed a Savior? Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit told you that you needed a Savior, that you were born in sin. No person can do that other than the Holy Spirit. So what had happened at that point, at that time, is the Holy Spirit made you then alive to realize, hey, I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. Now, one sin is as good as another to violate the law. It doesn't matter which one. One sin will violate the entire law. And so you're sinners before God. And that's what Paul is trying to make here. Once you get it down, once you understand, once you realize it and embrace the law of God, you come to realize that everything else that follows is going to dictate how you conduct yourself. If you know that you're going through a place in a department store or whatever, and you're going shopping there, and you say, oh, moon pies, and stick it in your coat, my budget doesn't allow for that, so I'm just going to... And then all of a sudden you realize, you know what? That's wrong. The word says, thou shalt not steal, right? I mean, and then what happens? You repent, you take it, and you put it back on the shelf. You ask forgiveness of the Lord for following through with what your impulse dictated to you. That's how we know that the law is working in our lives. That we are now being commanded by the law written in our hearts that dictates our actions. It now stops us from doing that which is wrong. And we listen to that. And as we listen to that, we grow accustomed to hearing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will whisper into our hearts, this is wrong. Don't do that. When we're contemplating doing a particular thing, we need to listen to that still small voice within us, which is the Holy Spirit that dictates to us what we should do and what we should not do. This is the proper use of the law. This is using the law lawfully. That's what it was intended for. It was not intended for rules and regulations to be kept. It was a standard of living for those who believe in the Lord. Now, as we continue on here, a lot of these things we're not going to go into real great depth on because the Lord knows that we're really thick. And so he's going to be going over them again in chapters 21 and 22 of Exodus. So I don't want to really belabor that because the Lord really nails it down quite well for himself. So as we have been going through, we got up to the sixth day of the Sabbath day and the reasons why. But again, I would like to just reiterate what we read in chapter 19. If, remember that word, if you will hear his voice, that's the essence. If you will hear his voice, what happens when we ignore his voice? It grows fainter and fainter and fainter. And the lusts of our flesh grow louder and louder and drowned out that which the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. And you know what that's called, folks? Grieving the Holy Spirit. Because you have said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be born again. And lo, you were born again. Not because you knew that you needed it. It's because he knew that you needed it. So he created you born. He made you born again. And now you're telling him no. I'm the master. No, I'm the Lord. And that fits in well with verse 17 or 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, the first commandment, or the third commandment, second commandment, whatever it was, where thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, we kind of went through that, that it was either profanity or that, but I believe it was taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, in that you're not following through with what you said the name of the Lord was for, and that is my Lord and Savior. You know, my Lord means He's the master, you're not. You follow orders. You don't dictate to the Lord what you're going to do. So often we see in the church today as a whole that the church is dictating to Jesus what He's going to do. You can tell it in the prayers of the people in the church. Oh, Lord, make this program go, and so that there would be so many people that will give praise to Your name. You know, the convoluted prayers that go on. It's, you know, the prayer is a personal thing. We get together and we pray corporately, which we will be doing next Sunday. And we pray for the individuals that we know are going through issues. But the commonality of it all is that they would hear Your voice, Lord. And if they don't know You, that You would bring them to the end of themselves. That they don't know where to go except for You. Pour into them the Word of God. Pour into them Your life story of how God has worked in your life. And when it comes down to it, in their heart of hearts, which is where the change happens, in their heart of hearts, when they're alone, the Lord comes and rescues them. When they've come to the end of themselves, when they have no more resources. Why are Christians always in trouble, you may ask? Well, sometimes it's the only time God hears from them. You know, and I question myself sometimes. Lord, you know, I'm going through some hard times now. Is it because I haven't been praying? Have I not had that time with You? And then I'll go, yeah, I guess I haven't spent as much time as I ought to. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we go through hard times for something better that the Lord is trying to work out in our lives. Or He's taking away something that may be harmful to us. Maybe not now, but it may become between us further down the road. And He's preparing us for that which is coming down the road. So a lot of these things, you know, we kind of tend to, the law, it's not really for me. It's not really for Gentiles. It's not really for Christians. Well, I beg to differ. The instruction in the Word is cyclic throughout the Word. If you look at the Psalms, if you look at the Proverbs, if you look at Ecclesiastes, you see that it all reflects back to the Lord. Do you know the book that is most quoted in the New Testament by Paul, by Peter, by James, by Jesus Himself, is the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the retelling or the reiteration of the law. Why was it so much quoted? It's because there is instruction there for godly living. Sometimes we forget we are called to holy living. That's what we read in our scripture reading today. We are called to holy living. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It causes us to live holy lives before the Lord. And this is pleasing. And so, as we pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 20, my favorite. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, this seems like a no-brainer. Well, yeah, sure, I'm going to, you know, honor my father and my mother. They're the ones that brought me forth. They're the ones that, you know, they nurtured me. They fed me. They clothed me. They housed me. They made sure of all of these things. It would seem like a no-brainer, but if we take it, this is what the Lord is requiring for Himself. He's our Father, and we should honor Him as our Father. So what happens when we don't honor our earthly mothers and fathers? What did Jesus say about that? Hey, if you can't love your brother whom you do see, how can you say that you love God? Well, this is what He's talking about. He's bringing it out. He's expanding on that idea. Honor your father and your mother. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that, you know, we're going to be going through in Exodus and Numbers and stuff like that, where the Lord says, hey, anyone that curses fathers, if their father and their mother, let them die. Let them be brought forth and be stoned with stone until they're dead. Now, I tried to use this with my kids, but it didn't really go over too well. They really didn't believe that I would do that kind of a thing, although I did think about it a couple of times. And the jury's still out on a couple of issues. But that being said, this is how serious the Lord thought of this. Hey, honor your father and your mother. They're the ones who nurtured you, who brought you up. Just like the Father. He's the one that brought you to this place. He's the one that gives you your breath, causes your heart to beat and your lungs to breathe. These are all involuntary things. Oh yeah, we might be able to hold our breath, but have you ever tried to stop your own heart? That would be foolishness to try. I mean, other than your own will is what I mean, not by, outside means. But He's the one that keeps these things going. He's the one that gives you life. He gives you the ability to think and to feel and to move through this life. And we honor Him. We give Him thanks for that kind of thing. Because He's God and I'm not. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All things come from the hand of the Lord. All things come from the hand of the Lord. Whether we think they're good or bad is irrelevant. I mean, we think of, bad things, oh, this is from the other guy. No. All things come from the hand of the Lord. Sometimes it is chastisement. But sometimes, more often than not, it's instruction. It's saying, this is bad for you. You really shouldn't be playing with this. You really, really don't need this in your life, so I'm going to take it away, as a good father would. Okay? Now, if you're one of your, let's say 5-year-olds or 6-year-old grandsons or sons or daughters, whatever, picked up a hunting knife and they had it and they're just kind of waving it around. It's just kind of like, well, wait a minute. No, I think I'm going to take that away from you because I want to be mean. I don't want you to have any fun. I'm going to take that hunting knife away because I don't think you should have it. That's not what God does. He says, this is going to harm you or somebody else, so I'm going to take it away from you. You see, He's protecting you. We protect our kids from that kind of a thing. So the Lord does the same thing. He shows us what a loving father would do. In verse 13, He goes on to say, thou shalt not kill. Or more specifically, thou shalt commit, do not commit murder, is basically what it's saying here. Do not commit murder. And He's going to get into that in the next chapter. So one of the things that I would like to, just kind of maybe tease you with is here in our country here, we have the Second Amendment, which everybody kind of adheres to and they like. And I see a lot of memes and stuff like that on there. And it's every citizen's right to protect their home and their family. And sometimes it can be a sacred duty. But sometimes that gets a little out of hand, where people start to wear it around. Now, you know what happens. You've read probably in the newspapers or whatever what happens when people are armed and out there and they're not too stable. They tend to go crazy. And I'm thinking of road rage here. Okay? Somebody cuts you off and you have a gun. Man, not your tendency, but there's a lot of people out there that, whip that out and they start waving it around. Or they may even take a couple of shots. They never mean to have it go that far. But when you start down that road, that's what happens. So unless you're of really sound mind, which only the Lord can give, I would say you probably want to stay away from that. I'm not promoting gun control by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is a fine line between self-defense and aggression. And that needs to be taken under consideration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you don't have it within you to contain yourself, and you know in yourself whether you can or not, I would say you don't need to be carrying it around. If it's for home defense, great. But, again, you need to check yourself. Check yourself at the door before you head on out. Are you in a bad mood? Probably want to keep that weapon at home in a safe somewhere. I'm just saying. And we're going to get to that. And I think that the statements that I made may have rubbed you the wrong way. That's okay. When we get to the next chapter, the Lord's going to really bring it out for that kind of a thing. And so He doesn't leave any, if I may use the term, stone unturned. He uses iron, He uses wood, and He uses stone for people that want to kill. So, whatever it is that you're thinking about, that's that'll come out then. Now, in verse 14, he goes on to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, this is a sin against your own body. That's what adultery is. And the penalty for adultery was death. Not only you, but the partner that you committed adultery with. Death. There was no reprieve. There was no court of saying, hey, you know what, man, there were extenuating circumstances. These are not extenuating circumstances kind of a thing. Death was the penalty. Now, the Bible will continue on and say and equate adultery with idolatry, which we kind of covered last week. So start to think about the implications here. You're sinning against your own body with somebody else, a married person, or maybe you're the married person that somebody's having. The idea is that you're sinning against your own body. Jesus found himself in the midst of a laughable situation, I'm sure. You know, I read it. I laugh every time I read it, only because, you know, it's John chapter 8, when the woman taken in adultery, right? She's brought before the court, or before Jesus. Now the law says that she should be stoned, but what do you say? You know, and I know it probably doesn't, because it's a very serious matter. But I chuckle, because who's missing? The man. The man is missing. Wait a minute. He was caught in the very act. Where's the guy? Where's the guy at? The law says that they both should be brought forth. So I've read it so many different times. I chuckle because, you know, guys, really, you're quoting the law and yet you're violating it at the same time. You know, come on, really? And you're bringing it before the one who gave the law? Exactly. You know, I mean, it's exactly right. You know, maybe Jesus didn't have a smirk on his face. He probably looked at them and saying, you guys, really? You know, I mean, come on. It's just, I don't know, I find it humor. Forgive me, Lord. But, you know, and he sidesteps that whole thing. He doesn't even address it because, you know, that's the loving. He gets right down to the heart of the matter. Hey, look, guys, what's in your heart? Which one of you without sin can cast the first stone? Which one of you? And from the oldest to the youngest, they all, okay, I'm out of here. I realize. I got it. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts even the unbelievers. Even the unbelievers. Thou shalt not steal. I think we covered that pretty good as far as plotting and planning to take something that is not ours. It's not always just a spur of the moment thing. You see something, and we're going to get into covetousness a little bit later, so we'll kind of tackle that there. But the whole point is that this is the very act. Now, where does sin begin? In the heart. I desire that. And we'll get into that again. But I desire that. That's what covet means. I desire that. And I desire it in an inordinate way. In an unlawful way. I know it belongs to somebody else. They're not giving it up. But I want it anyway. And so then the wheels start to turn. How do I get this? How do I get this? What's the plan? How can I, not only do I have to get this, but I have to justify carrying it out. You see, it takes a whole long process to do, but the sin is already committed. It's there in the heart. And now you're devising a way to get it done and justify it at the same time. You have to justify it, lest the Holy Spirit would come and convict you of it. You already got that taken care of. I already got the justification down. It's just the acquisition part. That's what I need to do. Verse 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And I believe this to be, not only, it can mean that, hey, you're doing like the Naboth vineyard, where they got the two, Jezebel got the two sons of Belial to testify against Naboth, so that he could put him before the council and then stone him with stones, him and his family, until he's dead, so Ahab could then take the vineyard. That was, you know, that could be this here, but I think it even more so for the believer to take the name, or somebody that proclaims to be a believer, to take saying, I am a Christian, and then do these things that are contrary to the law. And here we go with licentiousness again. Okay? I can do whatever I want. I'm a child of God. All my sins, don't judge me, brother. I'm a child of God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He came and He died for my sins. But I'm going to take your property anyway. I'm going to take your car anyway. I'm going to do this and that and the other thing anyway. Yeah, it's contrary to the law, but I'm not under the law. See how that works? Is that truth? That's a perversion of the nature of the law. The law is there as our instructor, as our schoolmaster. And I'm telling you, folks, I didn't do very well in school. But I can remember my first 8 years in school. I was in a parochial school, and those nuns, they were relentless, you know. And I learned things that I didn't even realize as years and years had gone by that I had, man, these guys taught me well. I wasn't an A student. I'm probably a D student at best. So they just passed me along because nobody else, well, I don't want him back in my class. He's an idiot. A fool. He shouldn't even be in this class. He should be in a special class. Special ed, you know. But I was amazed when I took the test to go into the army. And that was pretty much the end of my... I got such a high score, it was amazing. I got an 83 on my ASVAB out of 100. And like I said, I was a D student. When I was transferred to the high school, the local high school, I went from being a D student to an A student. That's how far advanced that these the parochial schools were. And I'm thinking, wow, this is great. And so I got bored and didn't go back to school. But that's not a promotion. That's a downfall on my part. You know, I wish I had just stayed into it because hey, I was miles ahead. I could have graduated with honors. You know, that would have been great. But the Lord had other callings for me. But bearing false witness. Telling people you're something when you're not. You're saying, I'm a believer. And they're going to look at you and say, this is what a believer is? How many people have you heard talk about, well, I knew this believer and they did this and that and the other. I want nothing to do with your Jesus. I don't want anything to do with it because if this is what Jesus is like, I'm not interested. Not interested. I've had conversation with people like that. So, it can do a lot more harm than good. But for those who, hey, they want to be a part of the group, they want to be a part of the thing, they'll go to church, they'll do whatever. Hey, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, and fit in with the crowd. And it's a pretty easy crowd to get into because all you have to do is, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. And come on in, man. You're accepted. We don't have a guide rule at the doors. Oh, are you really? What about what you told, you know? No, I don't think you're not welcome here. No, the Holy Spirit works on each and every one of our hearts, no matter what our background is, no matter where we are spiritually. The Word of God is still the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to train up a child in the way that he should go, he or she should go. Thou shalt not covet, desire earnestly, desire in a manner that's not fitting with what a believer would be, in an evil manner. That's what it is. It's desire to take possession of unlawfully. Not buy it, but to coerce it some way, somehow. You shall not covet thy neighbor's house. Ooh, what a nice house. I want that house. Not I want a house like that. I want that house. It's beautiful. It's picture perfect. I would be so happy if I had that house. Anybody ever said that? No. I'm sure not anybody in this room. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Oh, I know that's never happened, so we'll move on. Or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And what this is basically encompassing is God's provision in your life. Everything that you have has been a gift from God. You were born naked with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything that you have today was given to you. whether you've had to work for it. Now, you may think that, well, because I worked for it, it's mine. No, God gave you the ability to do the work. God gave you the job to do whatever it is that's necessary to get the possessions that you have. All things were given by Him. All, and all means all. Absolutely everything came from Him. So, what do we have to be proud of? So when we covet somebody else's things, when we covet somebody else's people's servants, possessions, we're saying, Lord, You haven't given me enough. I'm dissatisfied with what You've given me. I want something else. I want something more. I want something that You have not given me yet. Or maybe never give me. Taking control of your situation is probably an affront to God more heinous than anything else that could possibly happen. Because the Lord's given you everything you need for godliness. Everything that you need in this life. Don't be dissatisfied. In everything, give thanks to the Lord. For the situations you find yourselves in, for the bank account that you have, or the lack thereof. Give thanks to the Lord, because we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. What's the first part of that? Romans 8:28? And we know. We know it. So don't go coveting somebody what somebody else has. You don't know what kind of life they had to live to get to this, you know, this area, this thing that you think that is so blessed. I've come to find out that people that have huge houses, they're working all the time and not there to enjoy it. How perverse is that? You know, they have to work all of this time just to maintain a mortgage and the gardeners and the grocery bills and all of these things that it takes for these huge houses. For what? For something they can't even enjoy. And then at the end of it all, they're slumped over their desk in a plate of, you know, fast food somewhere in an office building while somebody else picks over all of their stuff. All of those that are left behind. They can't even enjoy it. You see, the Lord gives us the ability to also enjoy that which He's given us. That's a gift from God. That's in Proverbs. Now, in verse 18, these are the Ten Commandments. Now, this is basically just an overview. Okay, these are the basic precepts that I'm laying out there for you. Now, and for sure, they are the Ten Commandments. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to belittle them or anything else, but the details are going to come out a little later. And if the details weren't good enough, you can go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where the Lord really brings it out. So if you think that I'm kind of treading on soft ground here, see what the Lord has to say about adultery, basically, and murder. Basically, thou shalt not kill. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, it goes way deeper than that. It goes way deeper than what you see the commandment as saying. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to really bring out the meat and potatoes, the sinew of all of the commandments there. What does it mean to love the Lord? You know, it means getting into His Word and allowing His Holy Spirit to teach us. That's what it's about. The meanings of these things beside. Now, there's been a big hubbub of late of the Ten Commandments being on public property. Well, most of the laws that we have stem from these Ten Commandments. But I'm just going to lay this out here for you. Unbelievers, they're not under this. Remember what I said before? If you will hear His voice, if you will put yourself under this stringent policy that's impossible for you to make, to keep, what does that leave us with? It leaves us what's found in Ephesians 2, the grace of God. We see these things, we violate these things, we cry out to God for the grace to be able to perform these things. All things are done by the grace of God. If you're having a problem with temptation, if you're having a problem with greed, with lust, with whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's there to give you the strength to say no. We have been born again and have been given the power to become the sons of God. What is that power? Jesus told us, the Comforter. When the Comforter comes, He will lead you into all truth. This is truth. The whole part of it is that He didn't want you to try to do it. He wants to do it for you. He's taken care of that. He took care of your salvation. He took care of your justification. He's taking care of your sanctification. And He's also taking care of your habitual walk through this life. Every step can be governed by the grace of God so that you don't have to be repentant of this, that, or the other thing. There's plenty of things out there that the Lord's going to be dealing with. Will we ever be free? No. Will we ever stop having trouble? No. Never. Not as long as we are in this sinful flesh. You see? Once we're relieved of the sinful flesh, heaven's glory awaits. Man, how glorious is that going to be? You know what? We talk about hearing the angels and seeing all the sights. I'll just be glad to get rid of this putrid body with all of its temptations. Man, it'll be just like getting out of a wetsuit. You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been surfing or diving or anything like that. These things are skin tight. And you got to really have either powder or some kind of a lotion on so that things will come off easy. If you don't, man, it's just going to peel right off. But that's what it's going to be like. It's just like taking off this flesh and letting it drop on the ground all limp and being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So that we then would be able to see Him as He is. In verse 18 it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and they stood afar off." They said, "Man, I don't want to die. I don't want to be consumed by the Lord. I'm stepping back from all of this. I'm seeing all these things happen." And if you look, all of these items here that's mentioned, you'll find in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. Go ahead and reread it and see all of these things. "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, we will hear, but let not God speak us, lest we die." In the forms that they were in their unregenerate forms, man, here they were. They knew that they had no business being before the throne of God. They would be consumed. And who told them that? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been given to them, and yet they would still be unbelievers, which I'm getting ahead of the story. But so Moses now becomes the intermediary. Okay, he's not the priest, but he's the lawgiver. Aaron would be ending up being the priest, but he's the go-between. The Lord speaks to Moses, Moses speaks to the people. The people speak to Moses, the Moses goes back to the Lord. This is the conduit that is established here. One thing that I ask myself is, was it necessary? Was it necessary? What caused the people to be afraid? The things that they saw, the things that they heard, not the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. When you're afraid, you're not walking in the Spirit of God. You're not cognizant of the presence of God. You're not at peace. Because the Lord said, "Hey, I got you. Everything's cool." The Lord wouldn't have brought them there if He didn't want them to be there, right? So, why were they afraid? "And Moses and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Why is he in thick darkness? That confuses a lot of people. He was in thick darkness to protect them from His glory. That's why He was there. Sometimes when we draw near to the Lord, it seems like we're in a darkness. Guess what? That's to protect us from the glory of God. But we're close. Because we cannot approach God unless we know that He is God and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I read that somewhere. I can't remember where, but maybe you diligent students can look that up. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thus thou shalt say to the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither make ye gods unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, and thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So, we kind of covered that when we were in the book of Ezekiel, when we talked about the altar that was there, that the contrast was, hey, here, he's saying, don't make stairs, okay, up to my altar. And they didn't. Everything that had to be elevated, they took a ramp up. But here in the millennial temple, there's stairs. Quite by contrast. They said, well, wait a minute. No, the Lord says, and so, you know, the rabbis debated on whether this was really from God or not. But what they didn't realize is that it was after all of these things were said and done in the millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ would physically rule and reign from Jerusalem. But that was a time, and you can go over the recordings on the website if you want to visit the Ezekiel studies to go through. But anything that you try to do for the Lord will pollute it. Don't lift your tool upon it. Just use regular stones. Because if you put your work into the worship of the Lord, it pollutes it, makes it null and void. It's worthless. It's unacceptable. It's abominable. He's done the work. That's what's being said here. He has done the work. Don't make gold idols of, you know, images of gold and of silver. I'm not in these things. The pagan gods, they're, you know, the people that worship them, they believe that the spirits are in these things, and very well they might be. But I'm not something that you worship with your senses. If you want to worship the Lord, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is the Word of God. The Word of God is telling us how the Lord should be worshipped. Any deviation from that? Unacceptable. Just going to tell you that right off the bat. It is going to be unacceptable. In fact, it's going to be abominable. And we're going to touch on abominations as we go through this. We're going to see this quite a bit. Abominations, folks, is unacceptable to the Lord. Your best efforts can't cut it. Won't cut it. Don't matter how much you've sacrificed, how much pain and torture you've gone through, it does not matter. The Lord has prescribed the way and the means that He will be worshipped. And there's no other deviation from that. Nothing else is acceptable. And I make this thing, and I stringently go through this thing so that we will realize He has done it all. Like the song says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we were able to get into Your Word to see just how much You love us. What it means to follow after You. You have done all things. You have set the way straight before us. And all we need to do is walk on the path. You give us the strength to do these things. You give us the wherewithal to do these things. Oh, Father, You are so good. I pray, Father, that we would just rest in Your loving arms. In Jesus' name, amen.